I'm now going to read the passage that Mark is going to preach from this morning, and that is from Luke, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 21, verses 5 to 28. So I'll give you a moment to find that. That's the Gospel of Luke in the beginning of the New Testament, starting at chapter 21 and verse 5. This passage comes after Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem when he was teaching in the temple in Jerusalem. So I'll be reading from the ESV, from Luke 21, starting at verse 5. Hear the word of the Lord. And while some were speaking of the temple, how it was adorned with noble stones and offerings, he said, "As for these things that you see, the days will come when there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." And they asked him, "Teacher, when will these things be? And what will be the sign when these things are to take place?" And he said, "See that you are not led astray, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he,' and the time is at hand. Do not go after them. And when you hear of wars and tumults, do not be terrified, for these things must first take place, but the end will not be at once." Then he said to them, "Nations will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes, and in various places famines and pestilences, and there will be terrors and great signs from heaven. But before all this, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors for my name's sake. This will be your opportunity to bear witness. Settle it therefore in your minds not to meditate beforehand how to answer, for I will give you a mouth and wisdom that none of your adversaries will be able to withstand or contradict. You will be delivered up even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends, and some of you they will put to death. You will be hated by all for my name's sake, but not a hair on your head will perish. By your endurance you will gain your lives. But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation has come near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let those who are inside the city depart, and let not those who are out in the country enter it. For these are days of vengeance to fulfill all that is written. Alas for women who are pregnant and for those who are nursing infants in those days. For there will be great distress upon the earth and wrath against this people. They will fall by the edge of the sword and be led captive among all nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles are fulfilled. And there will be signs in sun and moon and stars, and on the earth distress of nations in perplexity because of the roaring of the sea and the waves, people fainting with fear and with foreboding of what is coming on the world. For the powers of the heavens will be shaken, and then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now when these things begin to take place, straighten up and raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near." Thank you, Mark.
Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to be with you this morning as we look at this passage. This is just a one-off passage, not in any of the series that we've been discussing, although obviously sharing the truth of God's word fits with a little bit of what we've been looking at in truth and lies and exposing the lies and speaking the truth. Here we are in Luke chapter 21. I don't know if you've ever been lost before, but I'm really not good with directions. In the days before mobile phones, yes, there were days before mobile phones, many of you know that, I was once lost for several hours, driving up and down a road that I was not familiar with. I couldn't find a phone to let Shelley know why I was delayed. But even if I could have found a phone, I was so frustrated and so embarrassed at being lost. I was just overwhelmed. My brain just kind of froze. I couldn't think clearly. To this day, I really don't know where I was. I couldn't tell you what happened. Maybe I was abducted by aliens. I don't know. I don't know where I was for quite a while. And thinking back on the experience, I know what I should have done. You know, as soon as I was confused about my location, I should have stopped and asked for help, right? Men, yes, that's what we're supposed to do. We know that's not what we do, but it is what we're supposed to do. Stop and ask for help. In our passage today, our Lord Jesus does not want his disciples to feel overwhelmed during significant crises that come into our lives. He foretells the destruction of the temple. He foretells the destruction of Jerusalem. Imagine if you lived in those days, these big, great, glorious buildings destroyed. He says wars are going to take place. Disciples are going to get persecuted. All for following Jesus. And you and I, as we hear these words this morning, understand he is preparing us for these things as well. He's speaking to his disciples, but he's speaking to all disciples, us as well. Jesus says believers will face trouble, but signs will signal his glorious return and our redemption. So what does Jesus command us to do? Well, Jesus gives us three commands in this passage. It's not quite as obvious in the ESV, but these commands are there. Watch out, he says. The second command, make up your mind. And the third command, stand up tall. That's sort of a mashup of them, but stand up tall. See, we need to learn to listen to Jesus' warning, to be ready for persecution, and then to await his appearing. This first command, watch out. In this passage, we see that the temple is going to be destroyed, not one stone left on another. And so Jesus says to his disciples, be alert, watch out for this to come. Jesus opens this passage and the disciples are marveling at the glorious building of the temple. And they're saying, oh, what beautiful building, what beautiful stones. And then Jesus foretells its destruction. He says to them, not one stone will be left on another. Now, it might not shock us to hear that, because we can sort of see the results of that temple being, you know, a bit destroyed. You see one wall of it, but everything else is gone. But for them, it would have been absolutely shocking. What if God said that our state parliament building or our federal parliament building was going to be leveled? Well, now, if you think of the federal parliament building, it's already at ground level almost, a lot of it. But imagine it was just a hole in the ground, okay, like that. Now, that would be surprising. But the leveling of the temple is even more shocking. It's worse. See, the temple, for the Jewish people, the temple was the place where Israel goes to meet with God. They make their sacrifices at the temple, only at the temple. They are cleansed, and cleansing is pronounced for the people of God at the temple by the high priest. So without the temple, their connection to God is lost. Without the temple, they cannot worship God acceptably. They cannot approach him. And so that's why Jesus' disciples ask this question after he tells them it's going to be destroyed. Look at verse 7. They asked Jesus this question, when will these things be? And what will be the sign when these things are about to take place? They are concerned. See, Jesus' disciples have learned that Jesus does know what he's talking about. He does know what's ahead. When he says something will happen, it happens. So back in Luke chapter 10, Jesus sends out 72 disciples. Sends them out two by two, and he tells them, you'll have the power to heal, to drive out demons, and to preach in my name. And those 72 disciples come back after doing what Jesus had sent them to do, and they're all excited. They're so joyful because exactly as Jesus had said, they were able to drive out demons and to heal. They're rejoicing because they were able to do what Jesus sent them to do. And then in Luke chapter 19, just a few chapters before this chapter, he foretells the disciples where to find the colt that he's going to ride into Jerusalem. So he can tell great things, and he can even tell down to the smallest detail what he foretells. So they go, they find this colt, they go to untie it, and the people say, why are you untying the colt? And Jesus tells them what to say. Well, the master has need of it. They say that, and the guy lets him take the colt, and off they go. It's amazing. What Jesus foretells comes true. And so for us today, as well as for them back then, we need to listen to what Jesus says. We need to hear what he says. Because what he foretells happens. Jesus warns his disciples of two things here in the passage. Look at verse 8. See. Now that's actually a command. That's where I get the title for this particular point. Watch out. That's the thrust of it. Watch out. See that you are not led astray. For many will come in my name saying, I am he, and the time is at hand. Jesus says, do not go after them. Do not follow them. And then he warns in verse 9, when you hear of wars and tumults, in other words, uprisings and trouble, what does he say? Do not be terrified. Jesus commands his disciples, watch out for false messiahs and for fearful events. When we look out for false messiahs, look carefully at verse 8. If you ever hear someone claim to be Jesus or claim to know the time of his return, what can you be sure of? According to Jesus' words here, they're trying to deceive you. They're pulling a fast one. Jesus commands you, do not listen to them. Do not go after them. Don't follow them. Now, I know it's kind of popular to kind of say, oh, I know Jesus is going to return. You know, 8 reasons in 1988 was the big thing when I was growing up. That tells you how old I am. 88 reasons, Jesus is going to come back in 88 or something like that. And all along, there's been all kinds of, down through church history, there's been predictions of when was Jesus coming, the exact time of his appearing. And what does Jesus say? Watch out for them. Don't listen. Don't follow. Don't fall for it. But the second thing he points us to is these fearful events. Look at verses 9 to 11. These fearful events, when you hear of wars and uprisings, nation against nation, kingdom against kingdom. Verse 11 talks about natural disasters, all kinds of natural disasters, terrors and great signs from the heaven. What does Jesus command? Again, watch out. Verse 9, do not be terrified. Jesus is telling us, brothers and sisters, disciples, followers of the Lord Jesus, he is telling you and I, don't be afraid of these scary events. They will happen. They will come. But Jesus says in the end of verse 9, these things must first take place, but the end will not be at once. Pick up on what he says there. The end must take place. Why must it take place? Well, because that's God's plan. None of this is going to catch God off guard. None of this is catching Jesus off guard. These things must take place. And so, brothers and sisters, they should not catch you off guard. They shouldn't scare you. Jesus is prepping us for these things. Now, a brief word about the timing of what Jesus is foretelling. He tells about near events, those events that will likely happen in the disciples' day, those things that are likely to happen when the disciples were still alive on earth. For example, when he talks about the destruction of the temple, we actually know that that did take place. About 40 years after Jesus was on earth, so in AD 70, the temple was wiped out. Not one stone left on another, just as Jesus said. That's the near event of his foretelling, the temple's destruction. But there are also distant events that he's foretelling, things that won't happen in the time of the disciples, things that happen later. And you know, we're about 2,000 years later than Jesus. These kind of events that Jesus is predicting here could happen in our day. We could see these events, verse 11, great earthquakes, in various places, famines and pestilences. Now, we do see some of those things even throughout human history. But then he says, and then there will be great terrors and great signs from heaven. What does Jesus command us to do when we see those things? Watch out. Do not be deceived by false messiahs, by false teachers, and don't be frightened by the scary events. You see, all those who are connected to Jesus, those disciples from the early days connected to Jesus, had they lost their connection with God? No, they didn't need the temple anymore once Jesus died and rose again. He was their connection to God. And it is the same for us today. We are connected by Jesus to God, our Heavenly Father. It's a wonderful thing that we enjoy this great connection. So is there anything on earth that we need to fear? No. Jesus is our connection. He's told us what will happen. He's just saying, watch out. Don't be deceived. Don't follow them. And don't be afraid. However, he goes on further to tell us about this connection we have to Jesus, because this connection that we have to Jesus will put us in conflict with earthly powers and even some from our own family. What's the second thing Jesus commands here in this passage? He says, make up your mind. Persecution is going to come. So are you going to have confidence in what Jesus tells you? Are you going to have confidence in his word? Make up your mind. When the disciples are confronted by the earthly power, so remember back in the story of how the disciples were going with Jesus all those 3 years, and then they were confronted by the earthly powers in the garden, right? When Jesus was going to be arrested, what happened to the disciples? Did they watch out? Did they not be afraid? Nope. They all fled, right? You know the story. They all fled. Judas betrayed them, and Jesus was taken off. And in the face of that kind of persecution, those disciples, every single one of them, ran away. They didn't obey Jesus' second command, did they? Where he says, make up your mind. Persecution will come. They didn't make up their mind. They didn't. They were double-minded. They feared sticking around to say anything. None of them defended Jesus. They all failed. Maybe a lot of you in here can relate to that, right? Can you relate to that? Times when you could have said something, when you should, you're just like, oh. Or afterwards, you're trying to talk with somebody about the gospel, and then you remember afterwards what you should have said, right? You feel like a failure. That's what happened to the disciples. But in Acts, that's the next book that Luke will write, Acts, the Acts of the Apostles, the Acts of the Holy Spirit, the Acts of the growing church through the power of the Spirit. These same disciples responded very differently to the threat of persecution. Instead of fear, they boldly proclaimed Jesus' resurrection. They boldly identified as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. What was different? What happened? What changed? Well, the Holy Spirit came, didn't he? The Holy Spirit was given to believers in Acts chapter 2, right at the beginning. Came on the Holy Spirit. And so what we see in early part of Acts, and actually all through the book of Acts, but in Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 4, the same Peter who ran away from Jesus, denied him 3 times, this same Peter came back and he preached these great, amazing sermons about the power of God and the work of Christ. The disciples were given words just as Jesus said they would be given words. Look at verse 15 of our chapter here this morning. Jesus says to the disciples, I will give you a mouth and wisdom, which none of your adversaries will be able to withstand or contradict. And even earlier in Luke, in chapter 12, Jesus said, when they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, do not be anxious about how you will answer or defend yourselves and what you should say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you are to say. Did you catch it? The source of the words and the wisdom that the disciples need to answer their adversaries is the same source as the powerful words Jesus gives to all his disciples. You see, back then they didn't have anything but the Old Testament written word of God. But now, because of the apostles and because of those who wrote the gospels, we have written down the word of God and we have the Holy Spirit. Those of us who are trusting in Christ, we have the indwelling Holy Spirit. And it's by the indwelling Holy Spirit, by the word of God, that we have all that we need to proclaim the gospel to those around us. You and I have the same power. The Spirit of God and the Word of God. And Jesus is clear with all his followers, from those in the time of Luke and Acts, all the way down to where we are today. Proclaiming the gospel, it will do 2 things. We will be at odds with earthly powers. And so look at verse 12 of where Jesus foretells. They will lay their hands on you. They will persecute you. They will deliver you up to the synagogues and to prisons. And you will be brought before kings and governors for my name's sake. Just as Jesus was seized, just as they laid their hands on Jesus and they persecuted him and they delivered him up, the followers of Jesus are going to endure the same thing. For his name's sake. The other thing that's going to happen when you proclaim the name of Christ, sometimes that will put you at odds with family members. Verse 16 and 17, Jesus says it plainly. You will be delivered up even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends. And some of you will even be put to death. Now you probably, most of you here haven't been put to death yet, looks like. You might be asleep, but you haven't been put to death. That's good. These things that happen to us, it might not happen in the West right now, but you know down through centuries, right? You know that Christians have died for their faith. Christians have been persecuted. Christians have been hauled off to prisons and jails. It happens today. The statistic that it's happened more in the 20th century than in all previous centuries combined, the persecution, the martyrdom of Christians. It happens. Just as Jesus said, you will be put to death. You will be hated by all for my name's sake. Believer, your connection to Jesus will not make you popular. It won't make you well-loved by a lot of people. By earthly powers, maybe by even some of your own family. Jesus does foretell suffering for his name's sake. Don't be surprised. He says everyone will hate you for his name's sake. And you and I need to hear that second command, right? Be reminded of the second command. Verse 14, settle it in your minds. Make up your mind. Don't meditate on it. In other words, don't worry about it. Don't be unduly concerned about it. Don't be worried about it, meditating on it beforehand, how you're going to answer. Now, what that doesn't mean is Don't learn the word of God so that you'll just be caught off guard, right? Don't prepare like we do evangelism training here and help to share the gospel. That's not what Jesus is saying. Don't listen to Sean Tan when he tries to teach you about evangelism, okay? That's not what he's saying. He's saying don't be overly concerned. You know how you can work yourself up into just a fearful state? I don't know what I'm going to say to my friends. I don't know what I'm going to say to my family. I don't know what I'm going to say to that person that I just met on the street. You know, I'm so worried about it that you just freeze. Jesus is saying, don't be like that. He will give you the words. He has given you his word. He has given you his spirit. Pray and ask him to give you what you need. Settle it in your mind. Make up your mind. Verse 15. There's three promises that Jesus gives us in this passage for us to consider, for us to take hold of. Verse 15. He will give us the words and wisdom you need. Now, yes, he was saying that to the disciples in his day. But I think he's saying it even down to disciples in our day because we have those same gifts, the Spirit and the Word. He will give you the words and the wisdom you need. Ask him for it. Then he says in verse 18, he says to them particularly, not a hair of your head will perish. And then verse 19, stand firm and you will win life, or by your endurance you will gain your lives. And you read that and you think, yeah, but didn't Jesus say they were going to die? It sounds like they're going to perish, like the hair of their heads are going to be harmed. Something's going to go wrong. How can these promises be true? Those last two promises of not perishing and gaining your life. Well, those promises refer to eternity, eternal life, not this short little life that's going to end for all of us someday. He's saying you will not perish eternally. He's thinking eternally. Back in chapter 9 in Luke, Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. What does taking up your cross mean? It means you're going to die. It means you're taking up a cross that's going to kill you. And he goes on to say, for whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. Many of Jesus' disciples died for their faith. As I've said, through all of church history, many of Jesus' disciples have died for their faith in him. But they will not eternally perish. Think of it in terms of the very short life that we live and then eternity with him. Brothers and sisters, stand firm. Gain your life. Jesus commands us, watch out for false messiahs and for fearful events. Make up your minds to face those who oppose him with the words that he gives us, the Holy Spirit and the Bible. And the only thing left to do then is that third command that Jesus gives, stand up tall. Now that's a mashup of Jesus when he says later on, straighten up, raise up your heads. Stand up tall. See, the Son of Man is coming. He will return. Are you looking for his return? Previously, we saw in Jesus' foretelling that there were those near events and then there were those distant events. The temple's destruction was a near event. And Jerusalem's destruction, which is what he's predicting here in these verses, 20 to 28, that is also a near event. Because along with the temple being destroyed, as you can see from the picture there, an artist rendering of all of Jerusalem getting wiped out as well. Jesus foretold that back in chapter 19. This all took place in 70 AD, just as Jesus foretold. However, look at the events that are foretold in verses 25 and 26. Those seem to be distant events, things yet to come. Signs and the sun and the moon and the stars, on earth the distress of nations in perplexity because of the roaring of the sea and the waves. People fainting with fear and foreboding about what is coming in the world. Now, some of those things are similar, and yet, look at this last one. For the powers of the heavens will be shaken. I don't think we've seen that yet. The world hasn't seen events on this level. Heavenly signs, turbulent seas, and the heavens being shaken. That would mean like the stars and the moon and the planets all being shaken. I don't think we've seen that yet. These events are cataclysmic. They're terrifying. It's a bit like what happened in the Old Testament in the time of King Jehoshaphat. In 2 Chronicles chapter 20, God's people were surrounded by Moab, by Ammon, and by Mount Seir, three armies coming against Judah to wipe it out. It did not look good for God's people. Destruction was on the horizon. The world was going to end as far as Judah was concerned. And King Jehoshaphat, he prays. And the Lord responded to Jehoshaphat's prayer and said this in verse 17. You will not need to fight in this battle. Stand firm, hold your position, and see the salvation or the redemption of the Lord on your behalf. The Lord fought for Judah and wiped out their enemies and rescued Judah. Now, what's the connection to where we're at today? It can look really bad. Destruction can look like it's on the horizon, like everybody's going to get wiped out. But there's going to be one more sign. Look at verse 27. At that time, they, the world, will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. That sign is going to terrify those who are Jesus' enemies, those who are enemies of the cross, those who are our enemies, those who seized and persecuted and handed Jesus over and handed his disciples over to suffer and die. Those who do those things, who did those things and did not repent to see Jesus coming again is going to be terrifying, absolutely terrifying for them. Because it means judgment, the final judgment. It means eternal death, condemnation in hell forever. The enemies, Jesus' enemies, our enemies who have not repented will be utterly ashamed. They will hang their heads in shame. They will lose their life forever. But in bright contrast, brothers and sisters, this passage is for us to encourage us in bright contrast that final sign is not going to terrify us. That will be our joy, to see the return of the Son of Man on clouds of glory. Those who follow our Lord Jesus, we will see this and we will rejoice. And look at how he finishes this passage. Verse 28, now when these things begin to take place and when you see the Son of Man coming again, straighten up. Don't hang your head in shame. Straighten up. Raise up your heads. Because your redemption is drawing nigh. Do you want to joyfully see your redemption drawing near? Are you waiting for that day? Are you looking for his coming? Then watch out. Make up your mind that you're a follower of his. Stand up tall and raise your head looking for the return of the Son of Man, your Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this plan. Thank you that through Christ, through his words, and through what the Spirit has done in our lives, we hear these words. Those of us who are followers of Jesus, we hear these words and we rejoice. We know that they mean for our redemption, you have planned it. Lord, help us to do those things you've commanded. And then, Lord, we also pray for those who don't know you yet. Lord, help them to hear these words and turn in faith to Jesus, the Son of Man, so that they might be followers, so that they might be listened, so that they might be delivered from judgment. Lord, give us the words to speak, to be those witnesses that we need to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.